This is going to be the last session, sixth session and last session of the series on discipling children. And next week, Lord willing, we will jump back into the Gospels. We have we spent 3 weeks doing basically an Old Testament survey of the scriptures that command us to teach our children and our grandchildren the things of the Lord. I keep saying that children and grandchildren because of multiple passages that stress that we're not thinking just in a short-sighted, just our first generation. We're also thinking about how we're setting a worldview and a lifestyle and a pattern and a heritage that our children will pass on, and that if the Lord is gracious, we will, and it's in His plan, that we'll take part in also discipling our grandchildren. And I think that's a wonderful and glorious thing. Then in the fourth session, we looked at the necessity and impossibility of discipling children. It's absolutely essential because they are born dead in sin and must be born again. And to be born again, they have to be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has to say, let light shine into darkness. It's impossible with man. So we cry out to God to do the impossible and pray earnestly for our children. In the fifth session, which was last week, we looked at the totality of discipling children. That Ephesians 6:4 says that we are fathers, do not be provoking your children, but be raising them up in the paideia, the child training and instruction of the Lord. And read some quotes about how paideia represents really everything that is involved in preparing a child to be the ideal citizen in the kingdom of God. To think biblically, to think spiritually about everything, to see everything through the lens of Christ's preeminence, and to be living for the glory of God. And so it is no small thing, no narrow thing that we are doing with our children. And so today we'll look at the practicality, the possibility and practicality of discipling children. I said it's impossible without God, but God is with us in this task and gives grace. So I want to share about how it is possible to disciple children, and then talk a little bit about practicalities. And if you all have any thoughts, things that I didn't cover or things that you would want to amen or emphasize or any questions, we hopefully will have time here at the end to dialogue. But I never know how much time my notes would take up. So let's pray and jump in. Father, we love you and give you glory this morning. You are the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. You created us, you created our children, our grandchildren for your glory. And I pray that your spirit would stir up jealousy in us, Lord, that we would be jealous for your glory in our lives and in our children's lives and grandchildren's lives. God, that it would be the driving passion of our lives to see to it as much as we can by your grace in us that our children would see the glory of God in Christ, believe and obey, be disciples who are part of your advancing kingdom on earth and your eternal kingdom. So pray for grace this morning for myself, for these hearers, for Levi and Shem. Pray for Sam and the crew in Wichita. Lord, blessings in the Holy Spirit for the sake of your name. Amen. Amen. So, I'll throw out a few thoughts this morning on how to disciple our children. How is it possible? What do we do? I want to give basically one generic and one specific way. Wow. I'm going to be fighting the air conditioner standing up here, but I'm going to go for it. Generally, we've hit on this before. We hit on it when we were looking at Deuteronomy 6, that the way to disciple children is to be a disciple yourself. You can only reproduce after your own kind. You only reproduce after your own kind. Only disciples can make disciples. And so Deuteronomy 6, in the midst of commanding us to teach these things diligently to our children, it's couched all with repeated emphasis for us to be soaking in the words of God and obeying and living out the words of God. It's the only way that this is going to work, because kids watch and learn no matter what. It's scary, really, that most of the things in our lives are not premeditated. Most of our actions and words, I would say, are reactions, really. And just out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our kids are hearing it and processing it and seeing what life is like. You're modeling whether you want to or not. So that can be scary, but it can also be hopeful in Christ. We can be being filled with the Spirit, being discipled by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can have a confidence to say what Solomon said in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Read across that recently, underlined, just loved it. What confidence to know that I'm being discipled myself. And so here's what I want. I want my son and my daughter and my other son to observe my ways. I want them to see. I want to be able to say, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're going to talk a little bit later about the fact that obviously there's some things we don't want them to imitate that they will see in our lives. But, yes? Yeah? Yes. Yes. Yep. Exactly. If you can hear Sean, and I'll repeat this a little bit for the sake of the notes, I even have this in my notes in a different, when I get to the more specific, is that what I'm saying here about discipling children applies to discipling anybody. The fact that anybody we're around, their eyes are observing us. They are learning whether we're portraying Christ properly or not, they are. And so, and when I get into the specifics here, I have a specific principle that I think is the key to making disciples, and it's going to be absolutely true for any relationship as well. And we'll just notice as we go here that what's true for any relationship is especially true for children, because we flat out spend more time with them. We take care of them better than we take care of anybody else, hopefully. And so the impression is going to be deeper and more vivid with them. And so this is, again, just to keep us focused on, you know, we could, if I were smart enough, I'd write a book, or I'd give you, you know, 10, 15 really practical things. Here's what you do. And maybe we could do some of them, or maybe we'd get overwhelmed. But to me, the thing to say at this point is just say, be a disciple. Be a disciple. There's really no other way but for you to fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, so that you are modeling for your children what you're praying for and teaching them to grow into. And so this is really the hard edge to parenting, is the question, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Because your children will be able to tell. They'll be able to tell if you're actually seeking first food or entertainment or comfort or success in the world's definition of it, appearances. Ultimately, if you're seeking self, if you're more selfish than you are worshipful and obedient to God. Because like we said, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So there's got to be transformation. There's got to be transformation in us. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and being transformed into the image of Christ, so that out of our insides flow rivers of living water to our children. And so I think perhaps nothing more has helped my walk in the Lord and my sanctification, my progression in the faith than the burden and responsibility I feel for my children, that I have eyes in my house all the time. And like I said, we'll talk more about the fact that we mess up in that, and that again drives us even deeper into the Lord for grace and help and transformation. So in general, I just challenge you, be disciples, because disciples make disciples. To be more specific, I would say the possibility of making disciples and the practicality of it, the way we do it, is for parents to make their priority, their number one concern when they wake up in the morning, through the day, go to bed at night, is to delight in God. I believe that a disciple maker's chief aim is to hold up before the disciple's heart the surpassing worth of the triune God. Because our aim for disciples and for our children is not just intellectualism. It's not just them knowing some things, some facts, some theology. It's not behaviorism, just getting them to act right. It's not just to believe in some generic sense, because even the demons believe and they shudder, but they don't delight. They see the glory of God in whatever way we can say that they see that, and they don't delight in it. So the goal for our children is for them to know God, but to love God, to delight in Him, and to submit to Him joyfully, to be like Christ when He said in Psalm 40, He said, "I delight to do Your will, O God." And this is possible because God is the most joyous being in existence. Psalm 16:11 says, "There is fullness of joy in Your presence, eternal pleasures at Your right hand." Fullness of joy in His presence. And so God has commanded us repeatedly to delight in Him, to rejoice in Him, to find our satisfaction in Him and Him alone. Paul wrote in Philippians, "Be rejoicing always." And again, I say, be rejoicing. It would be dishonoring to God if we did not delight in Him. Be dishonoring to God if we did not delight in Him. I want to share this Jonathan Edwards quote that I think is so true. He says, "The glory of God does not consist in merely the creature's perceiving His perfections. For the creature may perceive the power and wisdom of God and yet take no delight in it, but abhor it. Those creatures that so do don't glorify God. This glory of God, therefore, consists in the creature's admiring and rejoicing and exulting in the manifestation of His beauty and excellency. The essence of glorifying God consists, therefore, in the creature's rejoicing in God's manifestations of His beauty." It's the only proper response. It's the only proper response is for us to set forth before them that here's what God is like, and that's wonderful. That's amazing. I get more joy out of this than when their grain and their wine abounds. Psalm 4:4. Jonathan Edwards, I believe one of the main reasons why he was able to see that in the Scriptures and in creation and write that kind of paragraph is because I have seen the quote about his grandfather. His grandfather was said, here's the quote, I think a relatively exact quote. His grandfather, in the presence of God, seemed not only to believe, but to delight. And so, here's Jonathan Edwards' grandfather modeling a disciple who sees God for who He is and just loves that, just delights in who God is. If this is a strange specific to you to narrow down into being a disciple by delighting in God, then I'm going to include some resources on the website right alongside with the audio for this that you can check out. The appendix, just in 4 pages to this Preeminence of Christ booklet, I tried to sum up this reality of that God is joyful and enjoyable and he commands it, and here's how it's possible. So that's just a week, few pages, if you feel like you need an introduction to that, and then I'll also link to a few other lengthier resources, message that you can listen to. It's probably a couple 50-minute sermons that you could grab if you wanted, and a short book that's like 90 pages if you want to look at that. But to me, this is just something that I've been captivated by in the scriptures for some time now, just seeing this over and over. And I think we miss this sometimes in our seriousness about we got to know the right things and do the right things. I think we miss this pervasive theme through the scriptures that we are to delight in God. And this is why I find encouragement in the possibility of discipling children, that if I am delighting in God, then they will begin, by God's grace, to delight in God, because kids feel what their parents feel. It's hardwired in to kids. A crying parent, I've got a specific memory of helping a mother in distress and being there with my wife and a little, I want to say that her daughter was probably 2 at the time, not processing mentally what all was going on in the circumstance, but watching her mother cry. And the 2-year-old was distraught and starts to cry just because kids are hardwired to feel what their parents feel even when they don't understand it fully. I specifically in my childhood remember my mother's anxiety over wasps and tornadoes, which to this day I think is a well-founded anxiety of wasps and tornadoes. But I felt it because she was giving off that vibe and I was picking it up. And the same thing goes for joy. Joy of success or victory. I try to imagine my dad not getting excited and enthusiastic about me making a good play in sports, in the driveway, or something. If I do something right, make a great shot, and he just is like, "That's what you're supposed to do." Yeah. You know, like what, that. If nobody responded appropriately with an enthusiasm and a joy, then I would not learn that that's a joyful thing to do. That would just be duty. But nobody responds that way. Joy is contagious. Kids naturally get excited about what their parents get excited about. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that it'll be more natural to make disciples of our children than strangers. I should say more supernaturally natural to make disciples of our children. This principle is true with everyone, any disciple. Like I said, a chief aim, I believe, is to hold up the surpassing worth of Christ. So this is one of the reasons I began with my children, to just speak of God as creator. God and his son Jesus created everything. I would point to the moon when it started to get dark, or the stars. And I would say, you know who made that? God and Jesus made that moon. Is that not amazing? Look at it shining back at us. And I would delight in God through his creation, because that's Psalm 19. It's what he created it for. It's just a sermon there. And that had such an impact on my children. I'm talking at ages like 2 and 3 and 4, where it got to the point that we'd be getting out of the car, visiting parents or whatever, and going into the house, and it would be dusk and the moon would already be out, and one of my kids would say, "Dad, look, the moon!" And they just got excitement about it. Most of us just, "Yeah, it's the moon." We walk around and we're not thinking, but the excitement was in them. The moon. Who made that? God. And they're just so excited about it. They were worshiping God through creation at just such a young age, before they even understood all of it. But Jesus quoted Psalm 8 too, that out of the mouth of babies and infants you have ordained praise to stop the enemy and the avenger. And so this is my encouragement. If you treasure, well, this is my challenge, and then get into the encouragement. If you treasure other things more than God, then they notice that. They notice idolatry before they know how to categorize it. And as I relayed Ted Tripp's quote a couple weeks ago, many parents are training their kids unto idolatry. And this is cause for serious, sober reflection and repentance. Jesus Christ must be our greatest treasure. The only real disciple is the disciple who can say with Paul in Philippians 3, "I count everything rubbish compared to the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Psalm 34, 8 has been, and 11 have been a great encouragement to me. And Psalm 34:8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him." And you're probably used to your translation saying, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." I think happy would be better. It's a totally different word group than, for example, Genesis 1:28. He blessed them and said to them, "Before." It's a totally different word group, and the word means a contentment, a satisfied, peaceful bliss that comes from knowing God and having him as a refuge. And, you know, happiness may be a little bit watered down in our English language, but I don't know of a better word. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Three verses later, verse 11, he says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the reverence of Yahweh." So if you're tasting the goodness of God, if you're delighting in God, happy in God, then you can disciple children. You can disciple anyone. If we're being disciples, beholding the glory of Christ, being transformed into His glory by the Spirit, treasuring Him, delighting in Him, then out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths will speak the excellencies of Christ to our children. And they'll believe us because they'll be witnessing our integrity and the Spirit's life and power and His joy in our own lives. Like I said, we'd have plenty of time to dialogue afterwards. We'd get into the practicality. I never know what I'm talking about. I do want to address as we close here the fact that you've failed. I know it. I've failed. There are no perfect parents. God has designed for imperfect disciples to make imperfect disciples. You failed, and you're forgiven. So trust in the blood of Jesus and thank God for His grace, the grace which will accomplish His sanctifying work in us and in our children for the glory of His name. And I just encourage you, do that in front of your children. Repent, apologize, pray the gospel in front of your children. This is the other key, I believe, to making disciples, and especially disciples of our children who are going to see so many more of our stumbles than other disciples will, is to be real and to be raw. If we don't do this, if we're not honest, if we don't apologize to our spouse or to our kids when we sin against them, if we don't apply the gospel to that situation and plead the blood of Christ and trust in grace and the forgiveness of God, then we will either make prodigals out of our kids who don't like what they see, or worse, we'll make Pharisees who decide that this is how the game's played, that you wash the outside of the cup. Even though it's dirty inside, it's about knowing the right things, saying the right things, and act in the right way, and I just shuddered. That would be worse. So we have got to show our kids that we are delighting in God above all things, that He is the joy of our hearts. And when we show otherwise, when we show there's still mixture, there's still indwelling sin, we're not perfectly sanctified yet, then we've got to be honest about it in front of them. "Son, when I said that, I'm sorry. That was my old nature. That was sin. There was frustration and anger that came out of that, and I'm sorry. I hate that. I hate that. And I want to pray with you right now. Will you pray with me? I want to pray and thank God for forgiveness, that His Son died for my sins, and that He took the punishment instead of me, and that He's forgiven me, given His Spirit. I want to ask for grace to not do that. I want to ask for grace to be transformed into the likeness of Christ so that I act like Jesus all the time and not like I just did." That's going to be power. It's going to be power. So, it's all the time we've got. Let's pray to close. Father, may this be true of us. I pray that your grace would come, give us a vision for the surpassing value of Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that you would slay every competing affection of our hearts, that you would give grace that we would delight in you. Psalm 86:4, gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, because you are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love for all who call upon you. We call upon you. We ask for the grace to be disciples, to delight in you, and make disciples of our children and our neighbors and the nations by showing that you are worth believing and rejoicing in and obeying, glorifying all our days. Pray for your Spirit's help in the rest of this service. Bless the team. Stir our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth, and build our faith this day. For your name's sake, amen.